thankful for your desire and spiritual things, and I hope that I can say some things tonight that will be edifying and encouraging to you. It's good to see some old friends, and we're glad that you had a safe journey. I think when I said that I'd come to this meeting, I thought it was a spring meeting. But I got up this morning, and I had my doubts about that. And I know it's cold, and nice to be in a nice warm building. And hopefully the temperatures will improve for the rest of the week. We live in times when we are challenged in many different ways. And we're challenged ever so subtly that sometimes we don't even realize that our faith is being challenged. And one of the things that we're often challenged to do, whether we are aware of it or not, is to compromise our faith and our conviction and our relationship with our Lord. And I want you to know that we need to learn to have uncompromising faith. The faith to stand strong when we are pressured to do wrong. And pressure comes in many ways and in various degrees and under various circumstances. But we need to remember who we are. We need to remember what we represent. We need to remember whose name we wear. And we need to remember what our responsibility and duty is to the one who gave his life for us on the tree of Calvary. And tonight, to talk about how to stand when we are compromised or pressured to do wrong, I want to use three Bible characters that you know very well. And they are in the book of Daniel. I would ask if you turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to spend much time tonight in that book. And we're going to talk about uncompromising faith. And when we are pressured to do wrong, what we need to remember that we might not cave into the pressure. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, four young men who were pressured to compromise their faith, and under very difficult circumstances, they refused to do so. We read this in Daniel 1, Daniel 3, and Daniel chapter 6. And what we want to do is we want to make some application to their actions and what they did and how they were able to not cave into the pressure, how they remained faithful to God, how they would not compromise their faith, how they would not give in, how they would not cave in, because I think there are some lessons that we can learn from these men. We too live in a world where we are pressured to compromise. What does it mean to compromise? It means to give in. It means to cave in. It means to change allegiance. It means to alter in just the slightest way. And we are pressured to compromise evil, to tolerate evil, to not speak out against it, and not in order that we might not upset someone, we might not rock the boat, or we might want anybody to take offense to what we say, or we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, and so we just tolerate evil. Or we accept wickedness. We just accept that's the way it is. It's not going to get any better, and it's not going to matter if we speak out against it. It's just going to remain the same, so we just compromise our beliefs and our faith. And the compromise to participate in sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what it is. I don't care what degree it is. If it is sin, it is dangerous. It is something that could cost you your soul in eternity. It is something that will separate you from God. It is something that caused Jesus Christ to have to leave heaven, come to earth, and die that great death upon the cross in order that he might redeem us from sin. And we're going to talk more about that as we go through our lesson. And so what I would like to do tonight is I would like to look at situations that these men found themselves in, and it would have been easy to compromise their faith in order to ease the pain or the situation that they were in. Today, what we call it is situation ethics. Situation ethics is that there are certain situations that you come across in life that it's okay to just give in a little, to just cut a corner here, cut a corner there, and it's okay under certain situations. But is that true? Or does that show that we don't have the faith and the trust and the confidence in God? And so we want to look at how to not cave in to the pressure. What gave these young men their strength to survive a king even in the face of death? We're not just talking about being uncomfortable. We're not just talking about people laughing at them. We're not just talking about people belittling them, humiliating them. These men could have been put to death. Their life could have ended if they would oppose what they were told or what they were commanded to do. What gave them the courage to say, we won't compromise? You know, sometimes I think we have the tendency to look at biblical characters as if they were different than you and me. The only difference in the Bible characters that we sometimes look at and we sometimes study is the degree of faith they had and the degree of faith that we have. These are real people. These are people who were flesh and blood. These are people that faced the same type of temptation, same type of difficulties, the same type of adversities, and yet they were able to rise above their circumstances. And I want to suggest to you tonight that we can rise above our circumstances too. And we can stay true and faithful to what we know is right. And what we know brings glory and honor to the one whom we serve. And what we do and how we look at our relationship with God and how others look at it is going to say a great deal about where we will spend eternity. Let's begin with the first thing that helped these young men be able to be uncompromising in a difficult situation. First of all, it was their reverence for God. Daniel feared God, and the men feared the king. They wanted to make Daniel, they were going to make Daniel part of the coalition of the Babylonian government. And so he was going to get special privileges. He was going to get special food in order that he would be in service to the king in Babylon. And he determined that he would not do that. Turn to Daniel chapter 1, and let's look at verses 8 through 10 when this resolve is made by Daniel. It says in verse 8, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." You see, the person in charge over the young men, he feared the king. Daniel didn't care about the king. He feared God. How did he do it? Look at the very first part of verse 8. Daniel made up his mind. You know what that means? That means he predetermined he wasn't caving in. I'm going to stick with what I know my God would want me to do. And I'm not going to worry about how the king reacts. I'm going to stay committed and dedicated and true to the God that I serve. Daniel made up his mind. And I want to suggest to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, out of reverence for God, we have to make up our mind that we're going to stay true to the course, we're going to stay faithful to God, we're going to follow His precepts, and we're not going to worry about what's going to happen if we do. Because if we follow God's instruction, only good can result. Only good can result. But you have to make up your mind, and it takes a reverence for God. We need to remember who God is and who we are. God created this world in 6 little days. He made man out of the dust of the ground. He spoke the world into existence. He holds the power of the world in His hand. It spins and it stays because He wills it to be so. And I don't fear anything man can do to me. I fear the One who created this world and what He can do to me. And that's because I have reverence for God and for His name. And then we come to Daniel chapter 3. And we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to submit to the king's image. Nebuchadnezzar met this image. And whenever the music played in the kingdom, all were to pay homage and bow down to this image. But these three men refused to. They refused to bow down to the image. Look at verse number 16 of chapter number 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King O Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to give an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." We're not going to do it. We're not going to submit. We're not going to bow down to that image. And you know why? In verse number 16 it says, "We do not need to give you an answer according to this matter." You know why? Because they had already made up their mind. They already determined, out of our reverence and our respect for God, we're not going to commit idolatry. We're not going to submit to that image. They held their ground, didn't they? They were not going to submit. They didn't have to answer because they had already made their choice. And then we come to Daniel. Daniel was, the people that were under Daniel were jealous of him. Here is one who was taken in captivity that rises to a position above them. And that makes them angry and that makes them jealous. And so they tried to find some fault with Daniel. They tried to find something that they could hook on him that would discredit him in the eyes of the king. But you know what? They couldn't find anything. Daniel was an honorable man. And so one of them said, "Well, we got to find something that concerns his religion. We got to have something that concerns his religion." But you know why they had to look at his religion? Because they knew he was convicted to his religion. They knew that he would not deviate from his religion. They knew his commitment to his God, and they knew he would not compromise. And so that was the hook that they needed, or so they thought. And so in Daniel chapter 6, in verse 10 and 11, they make this decree that for 30 days, no one can petition any god or any king other than the king. But I want you to notice what Daniel did in verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he went into his house." Now in the roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by the agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Notice what it said. When he knew that the decree was signed, what's that mean? That means it was law. That means it was enforced. And when he knew that it was signed, and that anyone who would not bow, and would make any petition to anyone other than the king, that they would be thrown into the den of lions. He knew it was signed. He knew it was a decree. It was now in force. And it didn't change his practice, did it? You know why? Because his reverence for God, he was more committed to God than he was to his own life. Daniel had made up his mind. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the first thing you need to do in order that you might not cave in to the pressure is you've got to make up your mind that I'm going to say no. No matter what may happen, no matter what I might suffer, no matter what men may think of me, no matter how much I might be humiliated, no matter how much easier it would be if I took another route, I'm going to stay committed to God. And you know what? You've got to make up your mind. Nobody can make up your mind for you except you. If you have a deep reverence for God, you will remain faithful to God. People who compromise with evil demonstrate that they lack a healthy fear of God. Do you fear God? Now, I don't mean being terrified of Him. I mean, do you fear Him? Do you respect who He is? You know what really gets beside this preacher? I hear people use the Lord's name in vain, and it gives me righteous indignation. You're taking the Creator of the world, the God that I serve, and you're using it in a flippant way. There is no fear of God in our country. There is a deep lack of fear of respect for God and who He is. And you know what? That comes with consequences. That comes with consequences. Standing firm against pressure to compromise our faith requires a healthy fear of God. Let me read you just one passage for time's sake. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 10 and verse 28. Most of us could quote this verse. But listen to what it's teaching us in Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I fear the one that can do me the greater harm. I don't fear man. He could just kill this tent of flesh and blood. He can't reach into my soul. But the God of heaven, He can destroy both. He can destroy this flesh and blood, and He can destroy my soul for all eternity. Who should I fear? Who should I respect? I respect the one that can do me more harm, and I respect the one that can do me more good. And man can't do me as much good as God can. I know that by my life. I know that by experience. And so I'll fear God, and I'll respect God more than I'll fear what men can say or do to me. And you know what, brethren? To be able to do that, you've got to make up your mind. Let me give you a couple passages to think about. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Listen to what Moses said. He said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statute which I command you this day." You know what the Lord requires of us? He requires us to love Him. He requires us to serve Him. And He requires us to faithfully follow Him in whatever He says for us to do. And you know why I can do that? And why I hardly recommend that you do that? Because of all that God does for you. You live in His world. You breathe His air. You live because He deems it so. In Him we move and have our being. We need to have reverence for God. In Revelation, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the wise man Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know what the greatest wisdom book in the world is? It is right here. The greatest wisdom that man will ever know, the greatest wisdom that will lead him in paths that will benefit him, the greatest wisdom that will give him a fulfilling and enduring and a rich life and prepare him for eternity with God, there is only one book that can do that. And there's only one instruction that can do that. And it has to be from God. That is the beginning of knowledge. Is to fear the Lord, is to respect Him, and to reverence His word and His name. And then in Psalms chapter 111 and verse 10, psalmist wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Brethren, I like people to think well of me. Nobody likes people to think bad of him. But if God commends you, what could be better than that? I'd rather have the praise of my God than a million men praise who I am. Because God's praise means more to me. Because it will result for more for me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, a good understanding of the commandments of God. You know what? God's commandments are for my good. They're for my well-being. There's purpose in them. There's things that it will do for me. There's things that it will keep me, that will harm me. It will do things for me that will make me a better person. It will make me a better husband. It'll make me a better father. It'll make me a better grandfather. It will make me a better preacher. It will make me a better person. Anything that God's told me to do, it will make me better in every way. I believe that more than I believe anything. God's never given me a bump steer, has He, you? Has He ever told you anything that would hurt you? Has He ever given you any instruction that would not be to your benefit to follow it? You know the answer to that. We need to have a healthy dose of reverence for God in order not to fear Him. But you know what? Let me make this real easy to understand. Let's let Solomon tell us. You knew I was going here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, what's he mean? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know what the book of Ecclesiastes is about? It's about trying to find the real meaning and purpose in life. What's life all about? What's the purpose of us being here? And what can have, what can give us true happiness and fulfillment? And what can give us a true meaning in our life? And Solomon was a king that had great riches, had authority, had power, and he had the greatest wisdom of anyone that lived before him or after him. He had every opportunity to do anything that life could offer. And he did it all. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried it all. What did he find out? Something was missing. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is man's all. You want to sum up what we're here to do? Fear God. Keep His commandments. If you get those two things right, you're going to go to heaven. Think about that. Two things. Respect God. Have reverence for God. Do what He says. That's what our duty is. You know why? For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You can hide a lot of things from me. You can hide a lot of things from other people. But you can't hide a thing from God. God knows what's in your heart. He knows what your motive is to serve Him. He knows why you do what you do. And He knows if you really love Him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, if I have a healthy reverence for God and I respect God, I'm not going to cave into the pressure. You know why? Because the consequences are too steep. And there's too much to pay if I do. I'll stick with what I know that works. Reverence for God will help you not to cave into the pressure. But I want to give you something else that will help you not cave into the pressure. Understanding the seriousness of sin. Sin's not a laughing matter. Sin's a serious subject. And we need to understand what sin is and what sin does. And in Daniel chapter 1, he was willing to risk the punishment. He said, go ahead and test us. He says, go ahead and let me eat vegetables and water. And at the end of 10 days, look at us and see if our features and our complexion is not better than all those young men who took the king's delicacy. What happened at the end of 10 days? Daniel, his complexion was better than all the young men that took the king's delicacy. You know what? Did he know that before he started? No. He knew God would take care of it. He knew God would take care. He knew that he was not willing to commit sin, because if he remained, if he resisted sin, God would bless him. If he resisted sin, God would take care of him. He believed that. I believe that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're willing to face the fiery furnace than to worship the false gods. We're not going to bow down, and if it means you throw us in, throw us in. Our God is able to deliver us. But remember what he said? Even if he doesn't deliver us, even if he lets us die in the furnace, we're still not going to bow down to that image. What gives men that conviction? They realize the seriousness of sin. They realize the seriousness of failing God. They realize what that is. Daniel. Daniel was willing to be thrown into the lions, then stop praying to God. He's going to pray to God, and whatever happens, happens. Why? Because he understood the seriousness of failing to communicate with his father. He understood the seriousness of sin, and if it meant he was going to die, then he would die. Because he had made his mind up. Because he understood the seriousness of sin. No one, listen to me, no one will successfully resist temptation if they fail to understand the power of sin. You'll never defeat this enemy if you don't respect it and if you don't understand it. You need to understand it brings forth death. In Genesis chapter 3, what did the sin of Adam and Eve bring? It brought misery to the whole world. It brought in death. It brought in separation from God. And let me ask you a question. What did that old serpent ever do for man? What did he do for Adam and Eve? Nothing. But bringing pain and misery. And all he did is change one little word. You won't die. You'll live. And you'll be just like God. You'll be able to know good from evil. Well, he was right about that. But he didn't tell him about the price, did he? But God does. The wages of sin is death. Let that ring in your ear. When you sin, that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. When I transgress God's will, and that's what sin is, it's missing the mark, 1 John 3, verse 4. And when I sin, I am worthy to die. And I would die. Had it not been for the Son of God, I would have died. And so will you. Because that's the price that comes with sin. That's a consequence. Sin separates us from God. That's what Isaiah said. Think about that. Sin separates you from God. It's not that God can't help you. It's not that he doesn't love you. It's not that he can't reach you. But when you are in sin, he will have nothing to do with you because it breaks fellowship with God. You can't remain in sin and in fellowship with God. It is not compatible. Doesn't work. That's what sin does. And 1 John 1 verse 5 and 2 through verse 2, we have an advocate. But what does he encourage us to do? He encourages us not to sin. Not to sin. Why? Because of what it will bring. It hurts and destroys others. What did Adam and Eve sin do? Did it just hurt Adam and Eve? You know the answer to that. Before the sin came in the world, what did Adam and Eve have? They were in the garden. They had everything they needed in life. Everything that God had created, he made them to have dominion over. They had access to the tree of life. They could have lived forever. They were in the presence of God. They had it all. They had what we're looking for. We're looking to be in the presence of God. We're looking to have fellowship with God. We're looking to have a perfect earth. They had it. They had it. They had it in the palm of their hand. And what did they do? They traded for a fruit on a tree. Aiken. Saw that garment. Saw that gold. Saw that silver. Coveted it. Took it. But God told them when they took Jericho not to take anything, that they belonged to the Lord. And he buried them in his tent. They went into Ai, a little bitty old town. After they defeated and got the city of Jericho, they go into Ai, and 36 of their men die. Joshua was beside himself. 36 men die, and then in Joshua 6, verse 11, God tells Joshua, there is sin in the camp. And until you take care of the sin, I'm not going to be with you. And you remember Achan? They bring out all the children of Israel, one by one, the family, and then they bring out Achan. Joshua says, Achan, confess to me what you've done. He said, well, I saw this garment, saw this gold, saw this silver, and I took it and I buried it into my tent, and lo, it's there. You know what? You know what God did to Achan? He took his belongings, took his family, took his wife, took his children, and took them outside the camp and stoned them to death and then burned them with fire and then covered them up with stone. And you know, I hear people sometimes say, you know what? That's pretty harsh. That was pretty harsh from God. But what about the 36 men that died because of his coveted greed? 36 men lost their life because one man disobeyed God. Do not ever tell me that sin only hurts the person that commits it. That is a lie. I'm a parent. When my child sins and does things I know that he knows better, it hurts, and it hurts deep. Don't tell me it's just about you, because it's not. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, in the church of Corinth, they had a man that had another man's wife, but not just another man's wife, his father's wife. And they were ignoring it. And it caused the whole church to be rebuked because they were ignoring sin. Sin's a serious matter, folks. Sin is why Jesus had to die on the cross. Sin is why we experience physical death. Sin is why we can be eternally separated from God forever in hell. That's pretty serious. We need to understand the seriousness of sin. All sin is against God, failing to glorify and honor Him. The root of every sin is selfishness. You know why Jesus had to die on the cross? Because I wanted to commit sin. Keith Greer, he hung on the cross because Keith Greer sinned. But you know what? I got lots of company. Because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we sin because we're selfish. We sin because we want to do what we want to do. That's sin. To serve or worship anything other than God, it's idolatry. You don't have to bow down to an image to be guilty of idolatry. You can worship your work. You can worship your job. You can worship recreation. You can worship your family. You can have an idol, and an idol is anything you put ahead of God. That's idolatry. And that's sin, folks. That's sin. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. Man will serve and worship something. Let me tell you, we will. You know why? We're a worshipful being. We're going to worship someone, and usually in the majority of the time, we worship ourselves. But we'll worship possession, or we'll worship pleasure, or power, or people, but we'll worship something. But if we don't worship God, that's sin. That's sin. And sin has serious consequences. Let me ask you something. You go in and have a checkup at the doctor's office. You go through a battery test. You come in a couple of days, test results are in. The doctor's sitting here, you're sitting here, and he's talking to you. He sits here and you're sitting there, and you ask, what's the results of the test? Well, most of the results were good. But we found some cancer. Now, as soon as he says that word, what changes about you? Does he have your attention? That strikes a heart of fear in your body, doesn't it? You know why? Because you know what cancer means and where it can lead to. That's how you've got to look at sin. Sin is a cancer. And it's worse than any cancer that can affect your body. The greatest problem that you have is not a health issue. The greatest problem you face is your sin problem. And there's only one remedy for that. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to know that sin's not funny. Oh, it can be fun. It can be pleasurable, but it's temporary. It's not going to endure. And at the end, you got to pay for it. I got a lesson, and you've heard it. I think I preach it here. Sin does three things. Sin will take you further than you want to go every time. It will keep you longer than you want to stay because it gets a hold of you and doesn't want to let you go. It's a fight. But the third thing that sin does is the worst. It costs you a lot more than you thought you would have to pay. Sin. Serious, serious. You will not cave in and compromise your faith if you understand the serious nature of sin and what can result if you do. Next. Purpose and resolve to please God. We have to purpose and resolve that no matter what, I'm going to serve my God, whatever it takes. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I'm going to stay true to God, even in Daniel's in captivity. Daniel's been taken into captivity. He has been punished with the people of God for their disobedience, but even in captivity, he's going to commit his life to God. He's purposed that. He's determined that, and he's not going to be moved. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're not going to worship your image. Understand this, Ken. We're not mincing words. We're not going to do it. And whatever happens, if we're saved, good. If we're not, it doesn't matter. We're not going to bow down to that image. What causes people to do that? They resolve that they're going to stick with God. Daniel, he knew that he violated the decree. He knew it was signed. He knew what the punishment was. He knew that he was guilty. But it didn't matter. And he was thrown in that den of lions, wasn't he? But he didn't die, did he? You see, he didn't know that. You know, did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that they would overcome the fiery furnace? They didn't know that. They even stated they didn't know. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. They didn't know. Daniel didn't know if the lions, if he would survive that. He didn't know. But it didn't matter. Because he resolved, I'm going to stay faithful to God. Do you have that kind of resolve, ladies and gentlemen? No matter what comes down the road, no matter what temptation it is, no matter what situation you might be presented with, are you committed? Are you committed in your mind? Have you resolved? Have you purposed in your heart that no matter what man might want you to do, what they might pressure you to do, you're not going to do it. You're going to stand your ground, and I'm going to serve God. Is your heart in that kind of a place? Should be. My heart should be and your heart should be. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 3, wise man said, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. You know, have you noticed tonight that we look a lot at the word purpose, resolve, commitment, dedication? Are you seeing a thread there? You got to make up your mind. No one will successfully resist the world's pull without purpose and resolve. The world's going to take a shot at you. You're not going to be able to avoid it. I don't care what kind of job you do, how much you think you love God, the devil and the world is going to take its best shot. And you've got to be ready to counterpunch. Joshua. In Joshua 24, you remember what he said. Choose you this day whom you will serve, either the gods of the lands in which you dwell, or the ones that brought you out of Egypt, or the God that brought you out of Egypt and gave you this land. But he says that for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What about you? Have you already determined that you're going to serve the Lord, no matter what comes, no matter what may happen? Have you determined in your heart, have you purposed in your heart? Have you resolved this issue in your mind? That I'm going to serve God, no matter what. No matter what adversity I face. No matter what difficulty may come in my life. No matter what may happen that I may not never understand. What if your child died? Would that change your resolve? Would that change your faith? If you were going to be humiliated because you took a stand for what was right, would that change your mind? Would that change your resolve? The way to heaven is one of purpose and commitment, ladies and gentlemen. Don't ever forget it. If you forget everything I said tonight, don't forget this one point. The way to heaven is a way of purpose and commitment. That's the only way any of us are going to get there. We got a purpose in our mind that that's where we want to go, and we got to commit our lives to do what we need to do to get there. And Matthew chapter 7 says, few there be that find it. Because straight is the way, narrow is the path, and few there be that find it. You know what that means? That means that it's constrained. It means that it's narrow because you've got to want to follow. It doesn't mean because it's difficult, because it takes commitment to do it. That's why the path to destruction is broad and wide. Anybody can get on, anybody can get off. And you can go any way you want. No commitment there. God will help you. With every temptation, God will make a way of escape that you might be able to escape it and you might be able to bear it, and He will not allow you to be tempted. Listen to what this says. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, He said He won't tempt you beyond what you're able. He didn't say for you to tempt yourself beyond what you're able. God won't do it. God won't allow it. But you can allow it. You can allow yourself to be tempted beyond what you're able. You know what your weakness is. You know where you know what you need to shore up. You know where you're a little bit weak at. You know that. So what do? You try to build yourself up so you don't cave in. But you know who else knows that? The devil knows that. And he's going to try to use it against you. You have to purpose and resolve that you're going to please God. But you got to do one more thing. You got to trust the Lord. No matter what. No matter what. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in God. Daniel requested one over them to test them. Go ahead, test us. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'll take my chances what the result will be. What was the result? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God will deliver us, but if He doesn't, so be it. But they were delivered. They trusted the Lord. Daniel, I'm going to do what I've always done. I pray 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. I'm going to continue to do that. And if I go to the lion's den and I die, I die. But I'm going to continue to serve my God no matter what happens to me. You know what that is? That's trust and faith and confidence that God will see me through. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's not a situation that this life can ever trust, can ever throw at me, that I don't believe that my God cannot lead me through it. You name me one. Name me any obstacle that God can't overcome. Name me any hill that I got to climb that He can't help me climb it. Name me any situation that He can't see me through to the end of it. Friday night, we're going to talk about the storms of life. And they're coming. If you haven't experienced them, you will. But you'll never get through them if you don't trust the Lord. He knows what's best. God has said He will do what He says. I know whom I am believing. I know who I believe in. And I can commit my life to Him because I know I can trust Him. We must know what God has said in order to have the faith necessary to resist compromise. You can't know how to resist if you don't know what God would have you to do. You can't live what you don't know. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Hosea 4, verse 6, that God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And brethren, that's still true today. You don't know God's Word, there's going to be a problem. And we're going to talk about that Thursday night. If you don't know God's Word, there's real danger that you have in your life that you need to be careful about. You need to trust the Lord. Those who trust the Lord will keep himself pure. Why? Because God commands us to do that. Read any of those verses. Now, last, every time you gain a victory by doing what's right, you gain strength for the next battle, and it's coming. Do you think the Lord was only tempted 3 times by Satan? If you read Luke's account, He says He left him until a more convenient time. When you defeat the devil today, that doesn't mean you're done. Each victory strengthens you. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to defile themselves, and they became great in the Babylonian kingdom and greatly respected by that nation because they didn't give in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would only bow to their God, and they were elevated in position. And Daniel, he prayed as was his custom in early days, and when the top came off the den of lions, he was still alive. He was still alive. He had been victorious. And with every victory, we gain strength for the next fight that the devil has in mind for us. And so we're strengthened by each victory that we have. Those who are faithful in little matters will be faithful in larger matters. Read what Luke says about that. If you can't take care of the small things, how is God going to give you the greater riches? Think about that. If you couldn't demonstrate love and commitment and trust for God now, how is He going to give you the kingdom in the end? How is He going to do that? How can I face the big battles if I fail to be victorious in the smaller ones? Brethren, it's not the big battles that get us. It's the little battles that do us in. It's not the big things. When the big things come, we don't have any problem standing our ground and doing what's right. It's the little things that get us. It's those little things that we cut corners on. It's those little battles that we lose. It's those little battles that we think are meaningless. Those are the things that's going to catch us. You need to win the little battles before you'll be able to fight the big battles. You know, that's why God says our trials and tribulations are building for us character in Romans. Why do I need character? Because what's ahead? You need character. You need strength. You need perseverance. Trials will come. Young people need to begin now to develop a strong faith in God. You have a lot of young people here. You are greatly blessed. One of the first things that I noticed when I came back, and I'm so happy for you. I really, really am. That was one of the reasons I came here in the first place. First Sunday I came here in 1997 to talk about the work, these first four rows were filled with young people. I thought, man, what have I been? That impressed me so much, I couldn't wait to get here and work. And you got it all over again. And you need to be thankful for God, and you need to prepare these young men and these young women, because Satan is going to try to steal every one of them. And God has put them in your hands to guide them and lead them and to help build a foundation that the devil won't be able to get them. And he didn't give that to the world. He didn't give that responsibility to the church. He gave that responsibility to you, mom and dad, and you need to take it. He blessed you with their lives, and he blessed you with responsibility to take care of them and guide them and help them win the battles that are coming in their life. And you know how the first way that you do that is? You let them see you win the battles in your life. And it develops faith that what you tell them is true. When you live your faith, it means the things that you teach them become real. I'm going to tell you who can see hypocrisy quicker than anyone else, a child. You know how strong your faith is? You know who the best person for me to ask that is? Your children. You believe that? Where we apply the lesson, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, men that would not compromise their faith nor cave into the pressure to do wrong. They were willing to stand their ground and to do it God's way. We can have courage to resist the pressure of the world and say no to sin. All we have to do is fear God, hate sin, purpose to please God, trust God, take one victory at a time, and in the end, we win because we get heaven. And there's no greater reward on the face of this earth than what God has promised to those who love Him. Is there? To be committed to serving God, no matter what the temporal consequences are, to preserve our faith will lead us to greater things. Trust God's ability to deliver us to the end. To be obedient, we can refuse to compromise our convictions without being abrasive. I don't have to be smart about it. I don't have to be ugly about it. I just have to be committed and dedicated to God, and God will take care of the rest. I want to leave you tonight with this thought. We need to understand that Satan does not want you to win. He's going to do everything in his power to destroy your relationship with God, to steal your crown, to steal your reward, and the one that he will use to do it is yourself and your weakness. You have to be committed to the Lord. You know what that means, brethren? That means he must be first in your life. That means you must serve him without reservation. That you know that what he says is right. And you know what he says to do is the right thing to do. And that no matter what men may say, no matter what answer they might give you, no matter what reason they would give you to alter your course, you stay true to God. And in the end, when you close your eyes and you draw your last breath, you will never, ever utter the words, "It wasn't worth it." But you don't. You will have all eternity to utter and think about what could have been, what you have the opportunity to do, and what went right through your hand because you didn't stay on course and you didn't stay committed to the end of the faith. Uncompromising faith. That's what you need. That's what God demands. If you're here tonight, please take your song books and out. Turn to the song that's been selected. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son that you might not experience the penalty of your sin. He has given you a way of escape. And the way of escape is through the blood of his son. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You need to believe God. You need to believe what he says. You need to believe it enough that you're willing to put that faith into action. Jesus himself said in John 8:24, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sin. You must repent. You must repent. You must turn away from sin and you must turn towards God. You must leave one path and you must begin a new one. And you have to do that. You cannot render obedience to God until you're willing to repent. You've got to turn away and say no to sin. Then you have to confess God. And as we stated last night, that's just not a confession that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must believe that. But that means you also are going to let him direct your life. You're going to be his servant. He's going to be your master. And you're going to be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. And every step that you take in your life, you're going to be living that confession that you make before this audience and before any audience. And then you're to do what most men fight about, argue about, debate about. The baptism. Baptism. What's so significant about baptism? Just one thing. God said to do it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Baptism is the means to the blood of Christ. If you don't need the baptism, then you don't need the blood. How can we be saved without the blood of Christ? How do you get the blood of Christ? Read Romans chapter 6. The only way and avenue to the blood is through baptism. It's not a ritual. It's not a rite. It's not an outward appearance of inward grace. It's the answer of a good conscience to God. And it is for remission of our sin, actually, for this. But brethren, a lot of you have already done that. Are you living your faith? Are you committed to God? Have you purpose and resolve in your heart that you're not going to compromise your faith? That you're going to stay on course? You're going to stay on track, and no matter what comes and no matter what obstacle this world or Satan puts in your place, you're going to stay committed to God because you know that's the way that you're going to be successful here, and that's the way that you're going to win a crown of life when this world here on earth is over. Brethren, I want you to go to heaven. I want to be with you in all eternity with God. But we're not going to get there. I want to tell you one more thing. none of us are going to get there accidentally. If we get to heaven, it's because that's where we wanted to be. I pray that's where you want to be. And if you want to be there, we're here to help you get there. And if we can, we bid you to come forward as good as we stand.